Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 17, January 17th, 2013. Finding Comfort in Time of Need. General Albert City Johnston, brilliant military mind, professional soldier. Was a Brigadier General, United States Army, private Brigadier General, I should say, under the congressional laws that they operate under, where they gave the rank, didn't pay them always the full salary for it. Part of our republic system that we used for a long time in relationship to the military, the United States Army. Major General, Secretary of War, Republic of Texas. He probably could have been president of Texas, but refused to run for president. Colonel in the Illinois Militia, while on active duty as a lieutenant in the United States Army during the Black Hawk Indian War. Colonel of Texas Volunteers, Inspector General ADC to Zachary Taylor in the Mexican War. Full General, Senior Ranking Field Officer General of the Confederate States Army. Lost his wife as a young man. His first wife. Jefferson Davis, the first graduate of West Point Military Academy, appointed a Brigadier General of the Line, Field Operations. The United States Army declined it because it was over volunteered. He felt the pro-United States did not have the constitutional right to do so at the end of the Mexican War. Colonel of Mississippi Rifles in the Mexican War, along with Albert City Johnston, the heroes of the Black Hawk Indian War. Secretary of War of the United States Government. Major General in the Confederate in the Mississippi. Army of Mississippi, and President of the Confederate States of America, lost his first wife the same way. She was the daughter of Zachary Taylor. Albert City Johnston's wife was a cousin of Zachary Taylor. Smallest of the world. Both men served under General Taylor, who was later President Taylor, in the Black Hawk Indian War. In the Mexican War. Two men were sent, or Jefferson Davis, I should say, was in charge of the surrender Monterey negotiation. When the rules of capitulation were agreed to, Monterey, Mexican General last minute declined to sign that day. Told him to return the next day. The next day, when Jefferson Davis got ready to ride out to Monterey, as he was in the city, entered the city itself, as he passed by the tent of General Taylor, General Taylor heard his horse and came out to see what was happening, and finally he was on his way to pick up the capitulation documents. General Johnston came out of his tent. Told Colonel Davis at that time, Johnston, of course, was Colonel Johnston at that time, though he'd been a major general already. He would accompany him into Monterey. Quickly dressed, the two rode up to the alone into this large city. They got to the walls of the city. The first thing they noticed was the wall was still totally military occupied. There was no sign of the pullback that had been agreed upon. The city was to be evacuated by the Mexican army. While they were at the gate barricade, they're arguing with the men trying to get entered in to see the general, which three messengers were sent, no one returned to give them orders. When they saw the chief of staff of the general coming by, they stopped him, told him they needed his help to get to see the general to accept the surrender. He started speaking in rapid Spanish that they couldn't understand and started to ride away and leave them in front of the guards when Halverson and Johnston told Jeff Davis we better keep him with us. They used their horses to block him and turn around and informed him they would escort him into the city to the general. There are several thousand soldiers all around them without raising a weapon. They followed him into the city, escorted him right beside him. The general tried to stall. He refused to accept the stall. All the way there, because General Johnston's uniform had been totally soaked in salt water on the ship coming up the Rio Grande, at the entrance of the Rio Grande River, and it shrunk. He was wearing the red flannel shirt Texas Rangers and all wore. Some of the people were yelling at him because they hated Texans so badly, deep in Mexico. This was the Mexicans hated. The Texans hated some of the Mexicans up by the border because of their predations. None of the Mexicans, by the Mexicans to the Texas ranchers and all. Bitter feeling. They didn't waver, though. When they got outside the city, they discovered that Jefferson Davis's pistol had been stolen out of his holster while he was talking to the commanding general. They never noticed this slick thief picked his holster. Incredible thing. The gun was a old one of twin pistols that had been presented by Halverson and Johnston to Jefferson Davis, in fact, in the Black Hawk Indian War. Become close friends, both had served it. Where at West Point at the same time, Johnston was just ahead of Davis, if I remember. They may have been in the same class. I think it was actually, may have been a year ahead of him, if I remember correctly, my history. The thing about it was the courage and the integrity. Both men wondered if they would ever see, they saw the sun come up together that morning, riding into Monterey, but they didn't, were their lives, but they didn't know if they'd ever see the sun go down. But they found some interesting comfort in each being with each other. Two men who trusted each other to cover each other's back, two men who could depend upon each other, two men whose courage on the field of battle had been proven and would be proven again on the battlefields. We can offer comfort if we have total confidence in people around us sometimes. And there is human comfort that can be shared, as the scripture teaches us. The real comfort is found in the things of God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that. When God has given us comfort, he carries us to a circumstance, a situation, truly has brought peace to our souls, we can deal with it. Many men have lost their wives. Many wives have lost their husbands. Many of them have lost them young on the field of battle. Gabe DeRusse was killed in Iraq. His young widow found comfort in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a brother and sister, and their spouses who are missionaries in the Ukraine. Her father is the pastor of Little Independent Bible Church. Gabe's testimony still goes out, proclaiming truth. To let us know that God is in control of history. George Keith wrote a song that was printed in Ripon Selections in 1787 called How Firm a Foundation. And it was one of the early songs that we sung on a regular basis in the church that I attended growing up. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid of your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you go to Jesus, have refuge, have fled. In every condition, sickness and health, and poverty, veil are abounding in wealth. At home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, share your strength ever be. When through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design the dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, their lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath learned, leaned for repose, I will not desert to the foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. God is the source of our comfort. I want you to think for a moment what you would do if you thought today was the last day you would ever live on the face of this earth. How would you feel if you were like General Davis or Colonels on that day, Davis and Johnson, professional soldiers, military men who had been in combat before, but in the middle of a city, totally surrounded by an enemy, expecting to accept a surrender, they found themselves facing something entirely different. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and shall give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Two other verses of the song, How Firm a Foundation, which isn't found in a lot of the hymn books. But through the deep waters I call thee to go. We're all going to have to walk through some kind of deep waters in our life. And when we do, we're either going to find our faith and our trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or we're going to fall beneath the load. There can be no in between. We're either going to walk with the Lord all the way, or we're going to fall beyond the load. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he may so come. Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been dealing with the Father's will, which the technical theological term is thelematology, thelematology, coming from thelema, thelema, meaning will or desire. Thelematology is the study of the doctrine of the will of God. All right, we have dealt with a number of things in this doctrine, including pointing out to you the concept of the operational will of God, which is the same for all believers. The viewpoint will of God, which is for all believers, I should have started with the which is thinking doctrine, the operational will of God, which is the same for all believers. The geographical will of God is different. We're in different places at different times. The will of God is what is to guide us and lead us. And what we need to learn how to deal with. Divine guidance is the Father's leading and directing a person's thoughts and actions according to His will, thereby following the plan for each believer the Father is to be glorified. The Father's plan for each believer goes beyond salvation. He desires each to have an abundant life through His power. John 10:10b. John 10:10b. A verse which is often taken in the wrong context and taken to talk about material life things. The abundant life, which we used to call the super grace life until we realized it was being distorted so badly by people who thought it meant having a swimming pool in the backyard, driving BMWs or Cadillacs or Mercedes-Benz, taking ski trips to the Alps or to Colorado, trips to the South Seas to go deep sea diving or snorkeling off the coast along the Great Reefs. Winters in Florida or California, summers up north, all the things of temporal life, prosperity, in other words. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life is the spiritual value life of walking with God. Walking in fellowship and enjoying the things of God. Walking with a relaxed mental attitude to the life that is around us. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? The Father did the great authority thing when He used His Son, sent His Son and used Him to pay, make atonement for our sins. God came down the flesh, requested the Father to be the servant of the Father, atone for our sin when He was our enemies. When we were enemies, He yet died for us. We were His enemies, but He died for us. He paid for our sins on the cross. How much greater things will the Father do for us? But it's just not temporal life, material things. Temporal life, material things are good. I like them. Don't have a lot of them, but I like the ones that I have. Times when I wish I had more. Or foods at times I'd like to eat and they're not available to me. If I was rich enough, they could be available to me. Certainly it would be nice to live in a better home than we live in. But the home we live in is satisfactory, don't misunderstand me. We can all dream of other things. But we need to be satisfied with what we've got and learn to be thankful. Everything give thanks is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. To do the Father's will, we must know what it is. We must not merely make a decision, assume it's the Father's will. His guidance is essential. There are two categories of the will of God we need to understand. The first category applies to all believers. There are some things which the Father wants all believers to do. This is the viewpoint will, think like God, and the operational will. And the operational will of God is the Father's will that every believer be filled with the Spirit, meaning we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, is the Father's will that we're to be thankful for everything that happens. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Thirdly, it is the Father's will that we put our trust in Him. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lead not thine own understandings, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in Him. Isaiah 26:4 goes along with this. absolute trust in God to carry us through the tests and trials of this world. Isaiah 26:3 says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This is the concept of living by faith. Romans 10:17b, the just, or Romans 1:17b, the just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The object of our faith is the word of God. What does it say? The second object of our faith is the one who guarantees the word of God, God the Father. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How many times have I given you those verses? It is the Father's will that we make your thoughts, and I make my thoughts to be consistent with the thoughts and viewpoint of God. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The second category of the will of God is different for each believer. It's a specific will for your life, where you should go and what you should do. We speak of the geographical will of God as far as living and fulfilling the destiny that God has for you, being in the right geographical location at the right place, but there are far more to it. Each day, God has a plan that relates to your life personally. We all have an individual manifest destiny. It has been so many years ago, since way back in the 70s, teaching through Ephesians chapter 1, that we came to this verse and was impacted with it so greatly. Ephesians 1, that chapter loaded with thundering doctrines. So many great doctrines in it, but we came to the verse, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The prothesis of God. The Father has a purpose for you and I. Each believer's purpose is individual. God has an individual plan for your life and my life within the general plan. Now we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, Ephesians 1:22-23. We find comfort in obeying God. Alright, we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him we serve the Father. The Father has made Christ the head of the mystical body, the redeemed church. Universal, Ephesians 1:22-23, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In serving Christ, we recognize that he is our high priest, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We are priests in his kingdom of priests. We're not to worship him, God the Father, on the basis of how we want to do it. A priest has to follow instructions and directions. Christ is the high priest. He tells us what to do. We're part of his kingdom of priests. Revelation 1:6 says, that made us kings and priests in the King James. Literally in the Greek, it is a kingdom. Priest unto God the Father and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are a kingdom of priests. We are holy priests for the worship of God. Holy priests for the worship of God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also are lively stones that built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're a royal priest for service, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is also our prince regent, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ has many crowns as kings. Primarily, the church is not to call him king. And much of many hymns that are sung about the kingdom are songs related to Israel and not to the church. When Christ returns at the second advent to rule over this world. A lot of hymn writers are not doctrinal. We try to share with you some great doctrinal songs of the faith to show you that there are men who understood the depth of the Word of God and had the poetic ability to put it down in songwriting. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our prince regent. Christ is our commander-in-chief. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We're in the royal army of God. He is our commander-in-chief. Just as we are a kingdom of priests, we are an army of soldiers. Ephesians 6, 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that is, the tactics of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, we are priests in the kingdom of priests. We are soldiers in an army. Soldiers obey orders. Soldiers don't do it on their own. To disobey orders is subordination. In time of war, the penalty can be death. We are not to resist the orders of the day given to us by God. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice we're a soldier of Jesus Christ, we're not a soldier of ourselves. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who has chosen, the Greek stratolegio, meaning selected him to be a soldier. God selected us to be a soldier, we're to follow the orders of the day. Christ is our commander-in-chief. As our prince regent ruler out of 1 Timothy 1:17 that we gave you where he's called king, he is the head of the diplomatic corps, and we're ambassadors in his diplomatic corps. We're not free to go out and do it any way we want to do it. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. As ambassadors for Christ, we take our orders from the head of the diplomatic corps. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you for Christ, in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Alright. Christ is our high priest in the kingdom of priests. He is our prince ruler in the over his we're in his diplomatic corps. We're in his priestly kingdom, we're in his diplomatic corps, we're in his army. So we're to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church universal. We're to be guided by the Spirit. How many times have we given you this? Romans 8:14. A thundering verse of importance for you and for me to relate to. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, being guided by the Spirit means we must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Spirit, meaning we're living inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding in hope means our hope is based upon God the Father, who is the God of hope. All right, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Again, very familiar verses to all of you. You hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. You read it and read it and read it in our newsletter as well. I hope it gets through to you and soaks in. Galatians 5:16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Galatians 5:25, if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit because the Spirit is the one that regenerated us. The Spirit guides us through Bible doctrine, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Spirit is the one who helps us to recall doctrine that we have previously learned and have resin in our soul in time of need when the pressure's on. John 16:12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, but he will not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit, then, is our teacher. Different ways that the Father is going to lead us at any given period of time. And this is what we need to do. We need to trust Him and understand this. All right, He guides us through prayer. We need to understand His will and desire to do it, though, is one should pray about concerns which are not specifically discerned from Scripture. For example, one should not pray about marriage to an unbeliever because God's Word prohibits this. 2 Corinthians 6:14. You don't pray, is it all right for me to marry an unbeliever? No, it is not all right for you to marry an unbeliever. It's not all right for me to marry an unbeliever. Christians marry unbelievers all the time, but they do it in violation of the Word of God. Sometimes they think they're going to change the person. They think that the person's going to get saved. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Pastors do it. They join the National Council of Churches, the local council of churches, get involved with liberal, unsaved pastors. Get involved in organizations. The liberals like to push in. A few years ago at a prayer breakfast, a self-proclaimed lesbian ordained minister demanded her right to pray at this local prayer breakfast, which was sponsored by the local city it was in. And the pressure was put on, and the pastor in charge of it couldn't say no to her. She was the pastor of a church within that city, and they had sought and got the sponsorship of the city for this day of prayer. The city had declared the day of prayer. So they couldn't discriminate. And she got up and prayed a prayer in the middle of, with our troops in combat at that time in Iraq and Afghanistan. She prayed a pacifistic prayer. Was unscriptural in many ways and things. Well, she wasn't saved, undoubtedly. The compromise of associating in a council of churches with apostates, heretics, and liberals led this pastor to have to get caught himself caught in the middle and be compromised. He had made himself unequally yoked together with unbelievers. One should, however, pray about marrying the right believer. They would have the guidance of what to do. We have to learn how to pray. The key in praying is found in 1 John 5. A lot of people say, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." He says, "All I got to do is ask God. He's Santa Claus up there, and the Father's going to start throwing the presents out of heaven to me." No. We need to go to 1 John 5 and get the principle of correct prayer. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. If we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. We have to pray in accordance with the Father's will. Alright, secondly, there is guidance through the mind. We have to learn to use objective thinking, execute the Word of God in our life in such a way as we apply it. It excludes emotion. We don't operate on the basis of emotion. God always guides in compliance with the Word of God, never contrary to the Word of God. We must not let our emotions get in the way. We have to be very careful. When Paul and Barnabas were called to the missionary ministry, it says, now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work when I've called them. All right, they prayed, seeking guidance. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. They fasted and prayed. God gave them information. They fasted and prayed some more to be sure that what they had was confirmed, and they acted upon what they had received. Now, on their missionary journeys, God opened doors and God closed doors to them. In Acts 16:6 it says, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, we were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in the province of Asia. That's the province of Asia. The Spirit led them to know this. The mind was guided to the fact that this is the wrong place to go. Follow the leadership that I've got for you. We need to think doctrinally correct. For example, if you never go out on a date with an unbeliever, if you're a single person, you never go out on a date with an unbeliever, then the unbeliever can't fall in love with you, and you can't hurt the unbeliever by not agreeing to marry them, or you can't marry them in direct violation of the Word of God. Guidance through the mind. Guidance through the mind is based upon, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. So you have to think with Christ's viewpoint. Philippians 2:5 says, let this viewpoint be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Keep on thinking the thoughts of Christ Jesus. There is guidance through the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We put that with with 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, right, so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Fourthly, there is guidance through circumstances. We need to test the circumstances to make sure God is using it to guide us. It must not conflict with any of the Word of God. Circumstances give us guidance. And this becomes the issue for us. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus bade and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and depart again into Judah. When he saw there was going to be persecution, the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit to depart again and go into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the Jewish route was around Samaria. The Jews did not go through Samaria. Samaria was, as far as they were concerned, cursed country. So they would take a route that would bypass Samaria. But it says he must needs go through Samaria. He ignored the bypass route and went the way that the Spirit led him to go. The circumstances were there. He had two roads he could choose to turn on and go. One, a direct route through Samaria, and one, a longer route, but out of the way. And when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Well, actually, Jesus' disciples did all the baptizing for him. He determined to leave the area and go into Galilee to avoid trouble with the Pharisees. Normally, Jewish people avoided Samaria by crossing to the east of the Jordan River to travel from Judea to Galilee. Christ wanted to witness to those despised Samaritans. He chose to ignore the normal route up the east side of the Jordan River. He had something better in mind. The will of the Father. We read the story of the Good Samaritan. We read in verse 33 of Luke 10, "But the Samaritan who was on a journey came unto him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." The Samaritans were descendants of colonists whom the Assyrian kings planted in Palestine after the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 722 B.C. They were despised by the Jews because of their mixed Gentile blood and their different worship. We're centered on Mount Gerizim. He came to pass, he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus was wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Or here are circumstances. The sixth hour, Roman time, was noon. 6 a.m. by Roman time, noon by Jewish time. But since the sun was at his zenith, seems indicated it was noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink." A woman of Samaria. For a man to speak in public to a woman who was a stranger, and for a Jew to converse with a Samaritan woman, was a most unusual circumstance. For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. All right, here's the circumstance. His disciples have gone to buy food. He has no way to get water out of the well. Therefore the Samaritan woman said unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jesus having no dealing, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" You see, when she said they have no dealings with the Samaritans, what this meant was that drinking from a Samaritan vessel would make the Jew unclean under the ceremonial law. They would have ceremonial uncleanness. "You are not," then she says, after saying to him, "The well is deep, where then do you get this that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them, him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of eternal water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all this way here to draw." You see, she's thinking temporal life things. Her mind is occupied with temporal, material things. Oh, this is a detail of life. I won't have to come here anymore and draw water every day. He said unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." The living water he was speaking of was new life through the Spirit. It's taught in John 7:37-39, Jeremiah 2:13, Zechariah 14:8. Salvation is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Messiah. Notice that Christ asked a woman to receive him and his gift without any prerequisite change in her life. After believing, and because she believed, her way of living would be changed. So he says unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman had gone through five husbands and was now shacked up, we would say in modern vocabulary, living outside of wedlock with a man. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. because the woman did not understand the meaning of the living water, and thought of the fact that a well that was 100 feet deep, more than 100 feet deep there, that he couldn't get water out of, and then she asked for the water. The Lord turned the conversation toward her, showing her need as a sinner. The rabbis permitted two or three divorces at the most, but this woman had exceeded that and was now living in adultery, unmarried to her present partner. So she says to him, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and your people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This mountain was on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans had built a temple to rival the one in Jerusalem, from which they had long been separated politically and religiously. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. For the hour is coming and has come to true worship. First we'll worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks for his worship. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, the salvation of the Jews is because the Savior was a Jew, the Messiah was a Jew, and the Jews were the first messengers of the good news. The English word worship, originally we remind you, came from the German, going back to the Old English to the German, the English version worship, meaning to acknowledge the worth of an object worship. Seagull and Germanic people put great value upon their ships in the ancient world. These were the days of leather ships, sails, wooden ships. Very dangerous on the waters. So the better the ship, the greater the value. We're to acknowledge God's worth and spirit in contrast to material ways, and truth in contrast to lies, to falsehoods. The woman said to him, I know that a Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When this one comes, he will declare all things. As you will notice, the Samaritans also believed in the coming Messiah. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. A clear affirmation from Jesus himself that he was the Messiah. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek her? Why do you speak with her? The woman left the water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbana, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know not of. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I said, he lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving the wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true. One sows and one and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the words of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The mission fields Christ saw were ripe and waiting for the harvest waters of the gospel to be preached. The disciples would have the joy of reaping souls, the seed having been sown by the Old Testament prophets and by John the Baptist. The will of God. Notice he says we're to do the will of the Lord, of the Father. That's the motivation that we have. Guide us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never guides a believer apart from the Word. A believer must be controlled by the Spirit of God, to be led by the Spirit. We've given you that, the filling of the Spirit, Romans, or filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, Romans 8:14. Alright, guidance comes through scripture memory. If you memorize scriptures available to you when you need it, you need to study the word and memorize scripture. You need to inculcate Bible doctrine into your soul, but you need to memorize the scriptures so you can show people that what you believe is based upon the scriptures. You need to memorize Bible verses, know where to find them, and know what they mean. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I could give you many more, but that's a starting factor to see what you are. So trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not thine own understanding in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Following the path that God directs us. And this brings us to the understanding of God's decretive will, his plans. It relates, first of all, to his sovereign will. As a sovereign Lord, he has absolute jurisdiction over all of us to do as he pleases. None can stay his hand. What doest thou? He that is supreme, right in dominion over those created by his power and redeemed by the blood of his Son, he is the Creator God. He is not accountable to anyone else for what he does. Job 33:13 says, why dost thou strive against him, for he giveth not account to any of these matters? None dare summon God to the bar or call him to account. Who is higher than the highest? Look at Ecclesiastes 5:8. Ecclesiastes 5:8. If you see the oppression of the poor at the denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is at the advantage to the land. In other words, you've got people on top of people in charge of things. But when we come to Isaiah, we find it a little bit different than what is laid out. Instead of the layers of authority going up to the human kings and what they have and what they would do, we read in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, remember the former things of old, things long past, for I am God, and there is none other, I am God, and there is none, no one like me. Hold the place a moment, look at Isaiah 41, 26 and 27. Reading from the NASB, by the way. Who has declared this from the beginning that we might know our former things, what we might say he is right. Sure, there was no one who declared. Sure, there was no one who proclaimed. Sure, there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. Come to Jerusalem, I will give a message, sure, of goodwill. Prophecy was laid out and prophecy was fulfilled. Remember the former things of old. Long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no other, none, no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not been done. Say, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Look at Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. You can look up for yourself Job 23:12 and Proverbs 19:21. the sovereignty of God. God has a sovereign will. The sovereign will of God cannot be disputed. As we acknowledge it, submit to it, our discontent is silenced, and all unruly passions are conquered. The Father's will is a wise will. As the God of righteous judgment, we can safely leave Him to judge what is best for us. Therefore, we can rest in His wisdom and acquiesce to His will. Isaiah 30:18, King James Translation says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, He may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him." Now, in the days when men traveled on great ships, you climb on the Queen Mary, one of these ships, and travel across the mighty deep, a majestic liner. Would you question the pilot of it if you climb on a 747 to fly from here, Seattle to New York City, 3,000 miles away? Would you question the pilot of that? Can you trust a pilot the pilot of a ship to take the ship over the ocean? Passengers would rise and protest if they couldn't. I've got friends of mine who go on cruises. They enjoy themselves cruising the Caribbean or cruising the Mediterranean or something like that. Several sets of friends have done this over the years. But if they rose up in protest, someone who knew would say, "Let him alone. He knows how best to steer the ship." I remember standing at the wheel of some boats. I'm not a seagoing man in that sense of the word. I'm not a skipper or anything like that. But my friend that owned the Seco, sailing north with him from Seattle into the San Juan Islands, I could have sailed all the way to Alaska with him and his wife, but I would have had to close down a ministry to do it, so I chose not to. Another friend went up with him. He was hauling supplies under the sink in the southeast Alaskan camps and things. Standing there piloting the boat for him going up through the Puget Sound. I've been on fishing boats. Piloted a little bit. Not much. I don't know enough about it. I would not want to be the one that's at the wheel taking a boat from Dutch Harbor up into the Bering Straits, I assure you, from Dutch, as we call it, Dutch Harbor to most people, into the Bering Straits. I would not feel real comfortable at the wheel because I don't have the experience and the training in it. Going up the inland passage in times of very old stormy weather, sailing out of our waters off the coast of Puget Sound, leaving Zania Bay, and headed up to Wrangell and up through there when the storms are out. The tides are great. Pressure's on. But we have to have a pilot who knows what they're doing. We need to realize that God the Father has a will that will guide us by His wisdom through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ask ourselves, who else is there to steer our frail bark, our weak, miserable physical body over life's tempestuous seas? The Lord Jesus Christ has been made the pilot of our soul. He alone can control the cross winds of life and bring us to the desired haven. If He does not permit us to have one our way for a while, it is that we might discover evidence. When He permits us to do the things we want to do, it's to show us how ignorant we are, how stupid we are, how unwise we are. If He leaves us to choose for ourselves, we always choose the worst. Lot chose Sodom because it was well watered in the veritable garden of the Lord. Alas, ever it rained fire upon it from heaven. The Father sent down fire from heaven. Lot looked and saw the temporal things of this world. Pastor friend of mine was commenting to me how man flows to the cities. They love the cities and the prosperity of the cities. Cain built the first human city. He built it in humanistic paganism, having rejected the God of the Bible. Genesis 1 to 10, Romans 10 describes well the Cain found in Genesis. Chapter 4. Cain, who murdered his brother and went out from the presence of God. Alright, we need to know who's going to steer the bark of life that we're on. We need to make sure we line up with this conscience. The Father's will is a just will. The Father of comfort cannot fail. His will is a just will. The will of man, corrupted by sin, is unfit to give law. God's will is a holy, unerring will. The Father will never and can never do anything wrong. Genesis 18:25 declares, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" We need to put our faith and confidence in the Father. We need to line up our thinking with the Father's plan. This means being into the deep things of the Word of God. The deep things of the Word of God. Learning to function in accordance with thanatology. The doctrine of the Father's will. Our God and Father, we live in a nation that's going through tremendous testing at this time because of the evil that's come upon it. We've abandoned your laws of divine establishment of temporal living, Father. We confess to it as it relates to the areas of individuality, marriage, family, and national government. We're set apart and attempted and are attempting to set up a world governmental system based upon humanistic norms and standards without Jesus Christ, the only one who can legitimately rule over this world because he holds the patent deed to it given to him by you. So, Father, we pray for mercy. We pray for more time to study and teach the Word of God. We ask you to supply our needs, those in the ministry, and those of all those who study on us. We pray in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.